We are again working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. We have been going through this for some considerable time. According to my notation here, this is the 82nd sermon on this letter as part of this series. So that's quite a long time. We are getting close to the end, but who knows how long it will be before we finish. If we ever do, who can predict what the coming week will bring? There is the proverbial bus that I might fall under. The Lord Jesus Christ might return. All manner of things might happen that prevent me from getting to the end. You will remember that Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you look at his series on Romans, he never finished chapter 14. The day after he finished preaching on the first half of verse 17, he had surgery. He had some form of cancer, and he decided that that was the time to retire at the age of 68 and step aside, so he never finished the series. And he then began to concentrate on preaching here, there and everywhere for other people, but also preparing many of his sermons for publication. Some already had been published, so his two volumes published in the early 60s on the Sermon on the Mount were sermons prepared for publication. His book Spiritual Depression again was a series of sermons turned into a book. Various others of his sermons had previously been turned into books, but now he began in earnest to work upon his sermons, and so we have the whole of the Romans series that he preached now available, his series on Ephesians, some of his evangelistic sermons, his sermons on Acts. And while reading through, there will be some things you think, why has he said that? I completely disagree with what he says there. You will find him stimulating, but do be aware he's not infallible. And I've always been amused in the past when speaking to people, and I'll make a comment and say, this is what I believe, and I'll say, oh no, that can't be right, because Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, as if he was the final authority on the subject. Well, he's not. The scriptures are the final authority on everything that the scriptures speak about, and that's why we examine the scriptures, to find out what the scriptures tell us. And it's each our own personal responsibility to examine the scriptures for ourselves. Listen to what other people say, listen to preaching, listen to teaching, but you've got to listen with an ear that pays primary attention to the scriptures. And you might feel that something is said is not what the scriptures teach, and at that point you say, ah, the Bible seems to say otherwise. At which point you go in to talk to the person who you've heard that from, if you can. If they're still alive, obviously there are people that you read, some from hundreds of years ago. When you read that, you think, that's completely wrong. But you can't talk to them and tell them so that they can then explain why they think that. And you might then see, oh, well, they were right all along. Or they might see, were they alive? They might say, ah, I've missed that point. You are in fact right. Don't be uncritical in what you hear and what you read of uninspired preachers and uninspired authors. Only the scriptures are inspired. The scriptures are true, without error, in all that it affirms. Listen to what God has said in his word. Well, last week we were looking at the first few verses of chapter 15 and seeing how we are obliged to be considerate to the weaker brother. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. When we find someone who is what Paul in the previous chapter calls a weaker brother, someone who has carried over into his Christian life his previous thoughts about what food can be eaten, what days are special, and we, having read the New Testament, we know that these things are not important anymore. We can eat what we like. We can treat every day the same. But if someone wants to treat another day different, that's fine. But they shouldn't seek to impose that upon the rest of us. As Paul says, verse 5 of chapter 14, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Or the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And he mentions in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So we may well abstain from certain things that are perfectly legitimate, so as not to cause others to stumble and not to cause them offence. We want them to understand the great freedom that we have in the gospel, that we are free from so many of the Old Testament rules and regulations. And we are to do this, we are to be considerate and try and help people and build them up, not tear them down, because that's just what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Verse 3 of chapter 15, for Christ did not please himself. And then Paul quotes, for as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And that's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 69. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Some people think that Christianity is all about the New Testament, and we should read the New Testament alone, and we shouldn't bother with the Old Testament. There was a gentleman, lived a long time ago, by the name of Marcion. Marcion thought that Jewishness, Judaism, all things to do with the Jews was wrong and evil and should be entirely expunged. And so he liked the Gospel of Luke, but he didn't like the Gospel of Matthew. And so he tried to eradicate from the Bible that he used all things that, as he saw it, smacked of Judaism. We don't want these things. And he had followers called Marcionites. And they were completely wrong. Because what does Paul do here? He quotes from the Old Testament. Some people say, but the Old Testament is gone. The covenant with Israel is gone. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13, the covenant is obsolete and ready to vanish away, which it did in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So why do we need the Old Testament? Think about this. When Paul wrote these words, how much of the New Testament was available? The answer is, not a lot. By the time Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably most of the New Testament was available, but probably not widespread. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul's mainly thinking about the Old Testament, and although he's thinking about the new revelation that was coming through Paul, Peter, and the others. And Peter himself acknowledged this when he said at the end of his second letter, Verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter is saying that Paul's writings are scripture. But he's also joining them with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still important because not only has Paul quoted from it, but he says explicitly in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." There is a purpose still now, today, to the Old Testament, because it was written for our instruction. The Old Testament was written to instruct you, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, it is wonderful that each of us, I think, today, here, has a Bible of our own. And each of us is able to read. It's a relatively new thing that the majority of people are able to read. If you were to trace your family tree back far enough, you would probably find that at some point in the 19th century, if you were able to see marriage certificates, it would not be unusual for the signature of the husband or the wife to be nothing more than a cross, because they hadn't learned to read or write. There hadn't been seen to be a need for it. So how could these people, often very poor, how could they afford a Bible? How could they read the Bible? Going back to the time of Paul, how could people then afford a Bible, because printing was not available? Printing didn't come along until Caxton in the 1400s. What were people to do? They couldn't read, even if they could get a Bible of their own, which would be very, very expensive because they were handwritten. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." The public reading of Scripture, because how else will people know the Scriptures if they can't read and if they don't have their own copies? It is by someone else who has one and is able to read, reading it to them. And that's why then it was absolutely necessary, still in some cultures. There are a large number of people who cannot read. They don't even have writing. There are some tribes where writing is unknown, and they only communicate verbally. So how can they read the scriptures, even if translated into their own language? They can't, and that's why the work of the likes of the Wycliffe Bible translators is so wonderful, that they are making it their goal that every language upon the face of the earth has the Bible in that language. And then missionaries, part of the work of missionaries is often to instruct people in reading and writing, in order that they are not dependent any longer on people reading the scriptures to them, but in order that they can read it for themselves. But for us in this country, most people have their own Bibles. And Paul says, verse 4, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction," as he says also in 1 Corinthians 10. Remembering this is all part of the flow of Paul's argument about food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, but didn't get wet. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. These things were recorded for us to learn from. So this is telling us here, and in Romans 15 verse 4, the Old Testament for us now is a source of instruction and of understanding. So ask the question, where did sin come from? What is sin? Where do I find that? Well, of course, we read in Romans 5 about the origin of sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those sinning, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who's Adam? How do we learn about Adam? How do we learn about what Adam's sin was? You have to go back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Testament. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to learn about Adam's rebellion against God in doing the one thing that God had forbidden. There was only one instruction given to Adam in the garden. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. You can eat it from any other tree. Don't eat the fruit of that one. What did Adam do? Adam did exactly what God had forbidden. That was the origin of sin. And so subsequently all born or descended from Adam inherited Adam's new nature, his new sinful nature. And we learn more about this as we go through the scriptures. We see how people deteriorated. You look at the nation of Israel and how there were ups and downs. We see how Solomon, the wisest man ever, became a foolish man and had so many wives and concubines. And how could you put up with them all? Foolish man. And it permitted foreign gods to come in. And so when Solomon died and his son inherited the throne, his son was foolish, sought to make life more miserable for the people, and so the northern tribes broke away from Judah and Benjamin to form the northern kingdom of Israel. And they set up idols to worship, saying, "This is your God." And things got worse and worse and worse until eventually the Assyrians came and defeated them and took them away. So where does sin come from? What are its effects? And you learn throughout the Old Testament. So the question then becomes, well, sin's come in and sin is damaging to us. So how can we be right with God? How can we get right with God? What must we do? Oh, well, God gave the law to Moses. If we obey the law, then God will accept us. Except the purpose of the law was not a means of salvation. The law was a means of showing people that they were sinners and couldn't obey the law, as we've seen again in Romans chapter 5. And so we have Going back to the beginning of Romans, in verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. And he quotes the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. Where do you find that? It's in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is showing what he's saying is thoroughly grounded in the Old Testament. And you find Paul repeatedly quotes from the Old Testament. When he's gone through and gets to the end of chapter 3, and he said, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. How does he prove that? People throw up their hands in horror. But this is something new, Paul. Surely in the Old Testament, everyone was justified by keeping the law. Not at all. Let me show you. Abraham. Go back to Genesis. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed the promises of God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. Not only Abraham, but also King David. David was also justified by faith. And Paul quotes from the Psalms. A Psalm of David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Old Testament. Paul's regularly quoting from it to show that what he's saying is not something new. This is not some novel doctrine that he's invented. This is something that's been present since the beginning of the world. Want to know the best reason for reading the Old Testament? Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, speaking to the two disciples, and then mourning the fact that Jesus has died. We thought he was the one. Verse 25, he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? If you'd have read the Old Testament, you'd have known this. Why are you so downcast when what has happened in recent days is exactly what the Old Testament said would happen? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we read the New Testament and we find Jesus Christ being constantly referred to. But what this verse tells us is that although you won't find his name explicit, you will find he is there. Throughout the Old Testament, what better reason for reading the Old Testament than to discover in the Old Testament the Lord Jesus Christ? The Old Testament teaches us many things. It's written for our instruction, to see how God worked, to show how God made promises, and how in the New Testament God fulfills those promises. God is a promise-keeping God. And while it may have taken hundreds of years for some of these promises to be fulfilled, those promises were fulfilled. God keeps his promises. One of the things you learn from the Old Testament. God is serious about sin. Sin is so serious that it took the death of his own son to deal with it. So it's written for our instruction, for our understanding, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. So we read through and it teaches us perseverance. It teaches us stickability. Think of Joseph. What happened to Joseph? Joseph, the most favoured son of his father, was given this special coat of many colours. His brothers despised him and hated him, especially when he had these dreams and he told them the dreams, and they thought he's getting too big for his boots. They wanted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. So in Egypt, he was a slave. Then he was accused of, falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into prison, and he spent some time in prison. And then again, he interpreted dreams, this time not his own dreams, the dreams of others. And he said, remember me when you are restored to Pharaoh's side. And it was another 2 years before that was remembered. And then Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph, proclaimed as being a very wise man, was then made effectively prime minister. And saying, well, there's a time of plenty now, but there is a time of famine coming. Let's prepare for the famine. And it was because of the famine in that whole area up into Israel, or what was then Canaan, brought his brothers to find food. And after the death of Jacob, the brothers were worried. Joseph has only been nice to us because our father is still alive. But now that his father has died, Joseph's going to get his own back. Genesis 15 verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Probably didn't. But this is what they said to try and make sure that there was no retaliation. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him, and he said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph understood providence. No matter how hard the times he had were, God had a purpose in it. And this teaches us perseverance. For the sake of time, we won't turn to Daniel chapter 3, but you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego who were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were commanded to bow down to this great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. They refused. Right, fiery furnace. And they were thrown in. They said, we will not bow down, because it is wrong to bow down to an idol. We will only bow down to the Lord our God. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they survived. God preserved them. This doesn't mean that God will preserve everyone who's thrown into a fiery furnace, but in this case, God did preserve them. And indeed, they said, I thought we only put three in. How come we can see four in the furnace? The Lord Jesus Christ was there protecting them. It encourages us that in the midst of persecution, God will keep us, preserve us. It might mean an unpleasant end, but God has his purpose in it. We may not understand, but reading the Old Testament, we find all these examples of trials and difficulties. As we read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we see the folly of trusting in kings or in queens. It's foolish. And with the northern kingdom of Israel, it was just a constant degradation. The southern kingdom of Judah, it was up, down, up, down, up, down, 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 down. Elijah was raised up by God to prophesy against the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And they have a competition on Mount Carmel as to whether Baal is God or the Lord is God. And it's quite clear that Baal doesn't exist, because Baal can't answer prayer. Whereas when Elijah called upon the Lord, the sacrifice was consumed by fire falling from heaven. This clearly showed that the Lord was God and Baal was not. But then Elijah fled to the wilderness and cried out to God, I only am left. And the Lord responds and says, no, you're wrong. I have kept, says God, a remnant, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There was still some left. You weren't the only one, Elijah. Do you think that the whole of true religion is dependent only on one man? Elijah, you're wrong. The servant of Elisha, Elijah's successor. His servant was greatly afraid when he found that they were surrounded by a great army in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll read from verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What are you talking about? There's this massive army all round us. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. And so they were blinded. Elisha led them into the centre of the city of Samaria, and thus they were delivered. Because Elisha could see that there was far more with him than there were with the enemy. I used to encourage myself when I was doing door-to-door evangelism among students and thinking, oh, it's only me. And then I say, no, the Lord is with me by his spirit. So there's more than just me. And it's not me that they're arguing against. They're arguing against God. And so I can have confidence and boldness as I go in and seek to speak the gospel to them. Teaches encouragement as we read these things. We may not experience these things in the way that people did in the past, but it doesn't mean that God is not the same God. And of course, the great passage in the New Testament that teaches all these things is Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is dealing with all these great people who trusted the Lord, starting with Abel and all the way through the Old Testament. Here are great examples of people who trusted the Lord. Well, these are only little pen pictures. Let's go back and read in detail and understand all that went on with these people and to see the blessing that they knew from the Lord. Even though we read about verse 32 of Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. We know about these, I hope, because we've read the book of Judges. Of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Things are better for us than they were for all the Old Testament saints. That should teach us not just encouragement, but it should give us great hope. And so what should we do with all the blessings that we have in our modern society? Having our own Bibles, many of us have many copies. We have them on our phones. Wherever we go, we have the scriptures with us. Whatever was written for our in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Without the Old Testament, much of the New Testament, we cannot understand, because there are these constant references back indeed. The letter of the Hebrews, you cannot understand without the Old Testament, because so much of it is explaining the Old Testament. And if you haven't got the Old Testament, how can you look these things up? It is vital that we spend time in the Old Testament. Yes, the New Testament is more important than the Old, but the Old Testament is not unimportant. So we need to read it to get the background to the New Testament, to the coming of Christ, how it's always pointing to Christ, how Christ is there. Sometimes he appears, what is called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's there even when he's not even mentioned. The book of Esther doesn't mention God at all, which is why you will find in the apocryphal book of Esther, someone decided, it doesn't mention God, we better improve it and add lots of references to God. Not necessary, because God is there all the time. God is working through providence. The Lord Jesus Christ is helping Esther and Mordecai. We learn so much from the Old Testament, we should not neglect it. We need to read it. We need to read the scriptures regularly. We need to read as much as we are able. Some reading plans say you should read about 4 chapters a day, depending on the length of the chapters. Psalm 119, one day to itself, because it's so long. But on average, the reading plan that I encourage everybody to follow, that says read about 4 chapters a day. Some people, they think, I can do more than that. So, fine. Read 10 chapters a day. Follow the same reading plan, but keep reading. You might get through the whole Bible twice a year. Sometimes people can get through the Bible 6, perhaps even 10 times a year. Many people don't have that much free time. But make it your goal to read the scriptures. For some people, reading even 4 chapters a day is too much. Well, read 1 chapter. And some people say, well, I struggle to read anything at all. Read a verse. Read something. Read as much as you can. Because through reading, what Paul says becomes true. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Are you downcast? Are you discouraged? Do you feel hopeless and helpless? Read the scriptures. And if you have difficulty reading, if you've got an app on your phone with a Bible on it, probably, not necessarily, but probably, it will read it to you. And there are all manner of means. It used to be you could get the Bible read on cassette. And I think we've still got an old set of the Bible on cassette. These days that's all old hat. But there's all these sort of different ways that you can have it read to you. So even while you're doing something that means you can't read, you can listen. So you can be productive, you can be doing work, and you can be listening to the scriptures being read at the same time. But whatever you do, find some way of getting the scriptures into your head, whether it be through your eyes or through your ears. Whatever means works best for you, in order that you might be instructed in righteousness, that you might endure times of difficulty, and you might have hope in the gospel, that one day, when we leave this world and enter the world to come, we will see and be with forever the Lord Jesus Christ, who the whole of Scripture tells us about. Let's remember this, and remember that all of Scripture is important, albeit some are more important than others. But let's feed upon the Word of God.